Mary's song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple, the Issues, Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas. A hymn that is often sung at the presentation of Jesus, and that sounds like the Lord enters his temple under his own steam. But in the case of Jesus' presentation in Luke's gospel, we are still in what's called the infancy narrative. And in fact, at the occasion of Jesus entering the temple in Luke chapter 2, he enters it at 40 days old. He's not even a month and a half old, and he is brought by his parents. He's carried by his parents into the temple in order to fulfill the law of Moses. We'll find out what that means as we begin our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker. For the next hour, we're going to deal with two Sunday school lessons. One, the presentation of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, and then also in Luke chapter 2, jumping forward as Luke does, still in the infancy narrative, although not an infant any longer, the boy Jesus in the temple yet again. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Joining us for our Sunday school lesson on this Monday, December 22nd, Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Why do Jesus' parents bring him as a 40-day-old infant to the temple in Jerusalem?
The scriptures are pretty clear that Jesus is also to fulfill the Old Testament law. And there was a law in the Old Testament requiring redemption of the firstborn. It's found in Exodus chapter 13. And they had to be redeemed or bought back with a sacrifice offered in their stead. So what was happening here is that Mary and Joseph, following the Old Testament laws, ceremonial laws here, went ahead and did what was necessary.
Now, what's the concept there that the firstborn has to be redeemed or bought back?
Well, the firstborn, of course, was the one who was killed during the Exodus time of the Passover, if we'll recall. And therefore, to redeem the firstborn was a way of indicating that the angel of death would now pass over him. In fact, the word redeem is actually found in Galatians 4. Listen, this is really good, verses 4 and following. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, which means he had to follow, at that time, the Old Testament ceremonial laws. But listen to verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So now the believer is one with God and the Holy Trinity, not on the basis of ceremonial laws, but on the basis of what Jesus had done in redeeming us on the cross.
Now, someone's going to say, this is all fine and good if this were any other baby than Jesus, but this Jesus is the one who gave that law about the redemption of the firstborn. He is God's firstborn son. Why does he need sacrifice made at the temple by his parents?
Now, that's a great question, Todd, because a lot of pastors will look to Jesus taking upon the sins of the world at his baptism. John the Baptizer says, you don't need to be baptized by me, I need to be baptized by you. But then Jesus says, no, this needs to be done in order to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, God, from before the foundation of the world, the Holy Trinity had decided that the second person of the Trinity would become incarnate, that is, take on human flesh, for the purpose of taking on the sins of the people and thereby fulfilling the Old Testament promise that he would redeem them as he suffered the punishment that should have been ours. And so we can go all the way back to here where Jesus is taking upon the sins of humankind in his need to be redeemed as he is our Savior. And we often refer to him as our substitute. And that's a very good theological term in understanding for the children that Jesus was your substitute in receiving the punishment of your sins.
Now, he makes mention, Luke does, of the nature of the sacrifice being a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What does that little detail indicate to us?
The turtle doves was the most modest of the different sacrifices that could be offered. And it does suggest, therefore, that the parents of Jesus were somewhat impoverished. This is explained in Leviticus 12, verse 8, where God indicates the different levels of sacrifices that can be made. And one of them, of course, is turtle doves. One of the reasons the Pharisees were so well liked by the people in that day is because they not only minimized the law in telling individuals that they don't have to be perfect in thought and word as well as in deed, but they also made it real easy for sacrifices to be done by the impoverished. Leviticus 12:8 says, "And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she, therefore, then shall be clean." So this is an actual ceremonial law found in the Old Testament book of Leviticus 12, verse 8.
And that's, I mean, it sounds like that's also included not only to indicate their kind of social standing, but also to indicate the fact that they came just exactly as the law prescribed to make sacrifice for Jesus.
Yes. Jesus continued to fulfill the ceremonial laws until the time of his crucifixion, when there's no longer a need for fulfilling the ceremonial laws because they always pointed to the Messiah who would come to take away the sins of the world. The book of Hebrews is really clear that no ceremonial sacrifices ever forgave sins, but they pointed forward to the one who would forgive sins. And therefore, every believer who was saved in the Old Testament was saved in exactly the way Abraham was. He believed the promises, and God regarded him as righteous.
Now, they meet in the temple at the time of this presentation. They meet in the temple an old man named Simeon. He is called, like some others in Luke's account, he is called righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean of when it's spoken of Simeon?
Yes. First of all, it is clear that he believed in the coming of the Messiah because he had even had a indication from God that he would not die until he would see the Messiah. So one could look at it that way. But a lot of times, being righteous and devout just simply refers to those who were of a good reputation. And, for example, there are others made in the scriptures where they say that a person was righteous or devout. Job is one of the best ones. In other words, he was very fair, he had a good reputation, but that doesn't mean he was not a sinner. And so one can only surmise that the reason he, with great joy, saw the Messiah coming, he had the same kind of attitude that Mary had, who believed that the Messiah was her Savior. And now, when Simeon was confronted with the Messiah, he, therefore, as it says, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, the comfort to Israel, who were sinners to the core, that their sin would be forgiven and heaven would be their home.
So he's simply a believer. This is the way that Luke goes about telling us that he is a believer in the promised Messiah. Is that
That's correct, yes.
Now, it says that he had been told the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he had been told the Holy Spirit was upon him. He'd been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What is that about? How do we explain that?
John, in Revelation, in writing it, was on the island of Patmos, and one can say that he also had been revealed by the Holy Spirit, and that was in a dream. Joseph already, if you'll recall, had been told by an angel. That was in a dream, but Mary actually saw an angel. So the text itself doesn't give an indication how it was revealed to him, but he came to believe, as was the faith given to Mary and Joseph, that the Holy Spirit was going to keep the promise that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And the word Lord there is, of course, referring to God, and the word Christ is the Greek translation for the Hebrew word Messiah. So if you say Christ or Messiah, you're just talking two different languages. And the word actually means, in its original form, the anointed one. So the Messiah would be the anointed one by God the Father to come to take away the sins of the world by becoming sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on this Monday afternoon, this 22nd of December, talking about two subjects, the presentation of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, and a little bit later we'll talk about the boy 12 years old, the boy Jesus in the temple, the same temple, later in Luke chapter 2. Stay tuned. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Fall is here, and it's time to toss your boots and pack your suits to escape the chill of winter. Opening its doors this December in Mexico, Hyatt Ziva is the perfect repose for all-inclusive splendor. With 9 restaurants, bars, and lounges to choose from each day, and sumptuous suites to retreat to each night, Hyatt Ziva is the only one in the region with a secluded beach. And for a limited time, you can enjoy a discount as part of their grand opening celebration. Call your travel agent or visit allinclusive.hyatt.com.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through his word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Just in time for the Christmas season, we have a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. and our sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 21st and 28th. Talk radio and sacred music for the Christmas season. Issuesetc.org and click support.
Oh,
the familiar Nunc Dimittis, the song of Simeon, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. It's part of the story that we're telling with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel about the presentation of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 on this Monday, December the 22nd. We're looking at that and a little bit later, the boy Jesus in the temple at 12 years old. Let's talk a little bit about the song that he sings here, because it is it has come to us in the form that we just heard there, Tom, as a familiar song in the liturgy that follows the Lord's Supper most often. It has other places as well. What is Simeon saying by the Holy Spirit through these words?
He is saying that the promise has now been fulfilled, and now he may depart in peace according to your word. This is so important, that it is the word of God, first of all, understood as Jesus himself being the word, but then through the written scriptures that we come to know God's insights concerning us, his plan of salvation, etc. He uses the word peace, which is exactly the same Greek word that the angels used to the shepherds earlier in this chapter. And that peace, of course, refers not between peace between men on earth, where there's going to be no more war, but the peace between God and human beings. Why? This verse 30 is really important. My eyes have seen your salvation. Now, I was helped here with the Growing in Christ Sunday School material, which made the point that he says that the salvation is not just his work, but that Jesus himself is salvation. When you look to Jesus, you're looking to the source of salvation and the very effects of salvation upon us. And I thought that was a really good point to make, that Jesus is our salvation. So no matter what problem individual is going through, you can point to Jesus as salvation. And he says, my eyes have seen him, because he's holding the baby Jesus. And then the next 31 is really good, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. This here is a clear reference not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles, as he then expands on in verse 32. A light for revelation, that means to make clear God's mind, to the Gentiles, and the glory to your people Israel. Jesus is both the light and glory of God. He's the light of God, that he dispels darkness, especially for Gentiles whose religions are just horrible, and for glory to your people Israel. Every time the word glory is used, it's always referring to the presence of God himself. So Jesus becomes the presence to the people of Israel of God.
So he's saying that he is looking upon the infant Jesus, he is looking upon the salvation that has been prepared for all people.
In the same way that the shepherds worshipped him and the wise men worshipped him when he had just been born. So that's what faith does, given by the Holy Spirit. It changes your eyesight. In other words, put your eyes in your ears, because what you are seeing is explained by God. And even though at times it seems to make no common sense, the fact of the matter is, it is the only true reality as God describes it in his word.
He also prophesies, and he says, and these are the words that don't get carried forward very often that Simeon speaks. He says to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, a sign, he says, that is opposed, and a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What is in those mysterious words?
All that Simeon is saying by the power of the Holy Spirit is that how people respond to Jesus indicates whether or not they truly have faith in God. Those who receive Jesus as their Savior demonstrate the faith that God has given them. And those who reject Jesus demonstrate their refusal to believe God's word and his work. And that's why he says that there is the fallen rising of many in Israel. And of course, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. That's metaphorical sword, which I'm sure happened when Mary with the women, along with the only apostle who was there, John, stood at the base of the crucifixion and saw her son being crucified.
Is it a prediction of Mary's, as you said, is it a prediction of Jesus' passion?
I do believe it is, because what other time does a sword really pierce her heart? There was that occasion when she, with his other brothers and sisters, was encouraging him to stop talking, that he was the Messiah, and he says, no, those who are truly my mother and brother are those who believe my word. But I think that nothing pierces the soul as does the death of a child, and that would have happened to Mary at the crucifixion.
There's also another person. Her words are not recorded, but we're told a lot about her. It's Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Asher. She's advanced in years. She is a widow for 7 years from now, when she was a virgin. So she's been a widow most of her life, and she is basically living in the temple. What in the world is that about, Tom?
Yes, if you take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is encouraging Timothy to make sure there are good relationships, that we should not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. But then verse 3, honor widows, he says. And then verse 5 I find very interesting. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, that means she has no grandchildren or children, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is a widow who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So this shows the great faith that Anna had as a widow, having lost her husband early in her marriage, and yet now she spends much of her time in fasting and praying continually within the temple.
So she's called a prophetess. How should we understand that term?
When God says someone is a prophetess, that means that she knows something that she received from God and is now going to share it with others. And that is found in verse 38. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him. Now, that's interesting. God and him is the same person, and it's obviously referring to Jesus. She began to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And, of course, many in that day thought the redemption of Jerusalem would take place with the Romans being removed. But that wasn't God's plan at all. The redemption was really a redemption from the curse of the law, namely, in the day that you sin, you will die eternally. And that's what Jesus bought us from with the price of his own blood.
So these two saints that encounter the infant Jesus in the temple, they both have, by special dispensation from the Holy Spirit, it's been revealed to them that this is, in fact, the Christ, that Jesus has been born. It seems as though all the way through, whether it's the angel speaking to the shepherds, whether it is the Magi coming from the east, all of these things that are being told in the narratives of Jesus' birth, everyone who encounters him recognizes him to be the coming Christ, the Savior of the world.
Yes, in the early infancy narratives, I had a question on my radio program. How come we don't know that much about Jesus? And my point was that he actually wasn't installed or ordained to do his ministry until his baptism. And except for, therefore, a couple of events, his birth, his purification, and the one we're going to look at next, where he goes to the temple to question the scribes, there really is no reason to know anything else about Jesus' ministry because it had not yet started.
Then it says, by way of summaries, after the break, we'll get to 12 years on. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and their town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Two things there. What does it mean about him growing in wisdom? Because we often think of the infant Jesus kind of secretly exercising his omniscience and omnipotence and things like that. And then that favor of God. How would you respond to those two statements about the infant Christ?
It's interesting to note that the actual Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. And a lot of people understand that to be wisdom. And it's much more than just a good head of knowledge. It's actually a way of being able to realize what reality is like and having a worldview that is in sync with God. In fact, many times in the Old Testament, Jesus himself was referred to as wisdom. Now, it's kind of interesting. The ESV says, and the favor of God was upon him. The King James says, the grace of God was upon him, as do most others. And in fact, Luther's German translation also says grace. And when you take a look at the original, it is the word charis, which is grace. Now, what does that mean? Well, God's grace is that which a person receives as blessings. If you want to know how gracious God is towards you, what are the blessings you're receiving? And Jesus, of course, was getting many blessings, including to have the joy of doing the mission of the Father to redeem all of Israel. And so he looked forward to that. In fact, it even says in Hebrews that on the way to the cross, he was filled with joy. Now, how's that possible? Because joy is not so much an emotion, but an attitude that he was going to fulfill the goal of the Holy Trinity from before the foundation of the world, and therefore the favor of God was upon him, and he was able to do that because he was filled with wisdom.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll turn to our second subject as we teach a Sunday school lesson. 12 years on, Jesus is a boy, and again in the temple, and again at the end, growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Stay tuned.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God. For unto us a child is born. The titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. Adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage.com. lcms.org.
If any of you are looking for any last-minute gift ideas for me,
I'd like Frank Shirley, my boss, right here tonight.
With a big ribbon on his head.
and I want to look them straight in the eye, and I want to tell them what a cheap, lying...
Tired of the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry and ecclesiastical supervisors doing nothing about it? Register today at acelc.net for our next conference, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Don't just rant about it. Find out what you can do at acelc.net.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues, Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The first stanza of the hymn Within the Father's House. We're talking about the second time that Jesus appears in the temple, not the last, but the second time he appears in the temple, at least according to Luke's gospel. Although, if you look at the beginning of the account of Jesus in the temple at 12 years old, we're told immediately that his parents went every year to the feast of the Passover. That would have found them in the temple every year. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest host of the radio show Law and Gospel. Turning to these next verses here in Luke chapter 2, this obviously then is Jesus coming to the temple for, if he goes with his parents every time, for the 12th time or the 13th time at least. What is Luke telling us about Mary and Joseph, that even though they are distant, they live in Nazareth, they travel every year to Jerusalem for this Feast of the Passover?
The Passover was, of course, one of the most important items, but Luke is making a point that may be lost on some people unless one realizes that in the Gospel of Luke, the temple comes up again and again and again, because this becomes the house of God. Not only does Jesus go to the temple in the lesson that we had recently, but he is now at 12 years old in the temple. And then we know that he says he needs to go to the Passover in the Jerusalem and attend the temple. He has the coins and other things that he makes a big mess over because they are trying to sell their way into heaven. And then, of course, it's not at all unusual to hear that when he dies on the cross, the curtain of the temple is torn in two. So temple language is really important for Jesus, and Joseph and Mary are going to find out why.
Is it significant that they're there for the Passover? Is there a little foreshadowing of what's coming for Jesus in the temple?
The Passover was the occasion, of course, best known by the 10th plague, where the oldest in the household, animal or human, was redeemed from being killed by the angel of death if blood was put over the doorway, the blood of the lamb. So when John the Baptizer looks to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world, and when Revelation chapter 5 points out that Jesus has redeemed us from damnation because of his blood, we ought not be surprised then that the Passover needs somehow to be mimicked or compared to something that we have, and we will be getting more into this conversation because it's none other than the Lord's Supper.
Now it says, when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. If this was any other kid, we would assume that this child has violated his parents' rules, has done something wrong.
Yes. We would think that he has disobeyed his parents, and therefore it means that he would have sinned. And so we really need to look carefully at this to see why, from God's point of view, he did not sin. The fact of the matter is, on their trip home, they would have had a large group of people in fear of robbers and others on the way. It was a dangerous trip. And so they just probably assumed that he was with the other kids or with the other families. And when they discovered that he wasn't there, then they went back to Jerusalem searching for him, found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, verse 48 and 49 are really interesting because Mary says, "Why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And Jesus replies, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" He uses the very same word that Mary uses for father, but obviously he's not referring to Joseph. He's referring to God, his father. And there's a little Greek word there that I must be. It's dei, transliterated as D-E-I, and it's used often in the Bible. For example, Jesus says, "I must, it is necessary that I go to Jerusalem in order to be killed." And that's when Peter says, "Uh-oh, no way, I'll protect you. Get thee behind me, Satan." So this dei really points us back to the Old Testament promises and prophecies that are now being fulfilled by Jesus. And so Jesus is kind of wondering, why didn't you come right to the Father's house? Because you know who I am. The angels had told you, the wise men had told you, the shepherds had told you. And so we're really kind of confused. Maybe it's 12 years of seeing him grow up as a normal child without doing any special miracles, because his first miracle was, of course, changing water into wine. But for whatever reason, they seem to be caught back by Jesus' response to Mary.
So Jesus he begins by asking the question, "Why were you searching for me?" And he says there's almost kind of a complete naivete about the way he says it. "You should have known where to look for me. If you were looking for me, you should have known exactly where I'd be." What's he saying?
You know, that I just thought of this, Todd, as you were saying it the way you did. That should be a sign on every church door. "Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Do you know how many people are looking for what they are looking for outside of Jesus, outside of the church? And even those who think they're looking for Jesus, like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they're looking in all the wrong places. This is really something not only for Joseph and Mary to remember, but if you have trust in the Messiah, then there's one place that you know he will be present, where his glory will be seen. And I think this is a big point to get across to the Sunday school children, so that when they, say, leave high school and go to college, they need to have the understanding that they can still see Jesus and be with him, particularly in a word and sacrament ministry, and that ought to be in a proper church.
What was he doing there? It says that he was among the teachers, that he was listening to them and asking them questions. And usually, well, it also says that all were amazed at his understanding and his answers. It sounds like more than just him asking questions and getting their answers, he's saying things too. What's going on there?
Yes. In fact, I've done a paper on how Jesus' way of doing evangelism was often by asking questions, like to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And then they gave all the answers, and then finally Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah. He said, well, you didn't think that one up, Peter. The Holy Spirit gave it to you from my Father. He really asks a lot of questions. And I can imagine he's sitting there, and there's no doubt there were probably some Sadducees there, and he was realizing they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and so he might ask them a question. How do you understand, therefore, that passage in the five books that you agree to, those are the books of Moses, that number one, God is said to be a God of the living? Do you agree with that? Oh, yes. But then he says, I'm also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So ought they not be living? Ought there not be a resurrection? I can imagine it was question after question. Just go through the New Testament Gospels and see Jesus' questions where they're just really wonderful. A coin, whose inscription is on there? Caesar. Well, aren't we to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's? I think they were astonished at his questions because they were speechless. They weren't able to answer them, even to their own satisfaction. In fact, there's finally a time coming in the Bible where it says they just stopped asking him questions because every time they did, he got the better end of it. And the people thought that, boy, these people don't realize much. Like with Nicodemus. He says, you're a father in the church, so to speak, a scholar in the church, and you're asking that you think you need to be reborn by getting back in your mother's womb? So Jesus' questions would have been very pointed. They would not have been questions about information. He would not have been asking about, well, how many days did the flood last? Or, well, how many days was creation done? Those were all clear questions. No, he would have been asking spiritual questions that would have got them thinking, and I really believe they would have been speechless many a time.
So this is just exactly the reaction they are going to have to him when the teachers of the law and the experts encounter him in his adult ministry. It's exactly the response here.
Yes. And when you come up against somebody that you disagree with, then you start making fun of them. And one of the worst things they ever said to him, they said, we're children of Abraham, and we were not born out of wedlock. So they knew that Mary was pregnant out of wedlock, so to speak. And they made a point about that, trying to put Jesus down. I mean, how can this carpenter from Nazareth? And so many people believe that yet today. And that's why the only thing that really convinces someone to turn to Jesus is hearing the wonderful message of the gospel, the promises where the Holy Spirit creates faith within a person, and now they begin to believe the unbelievable.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, his parents do not understand what he's saying when he says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? What was he saying exactly, and why didn't they understand? We'll be right back.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Take a stand for life. Join Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Robert George, and others for the 2015 LCMS Life Conference, January 22nd through the 24th in Arlington, Virginia. The LCMS Life Conference is held in conjunction with the National March for Life. For more information, click the LCMS Life Conference logo at issuesetc.org. It's your time to stand. The 2015 LCMS Life Conference.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, Sacred Music for the Christmas Season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the Christmas Season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The second and third stanzas of the hymn Within the Father's House. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Jesus, boy in the temple, 12 years old, in Luke chapter 2. Pastor Tom Baker joins us every week for a Sunday school lesson. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Pastor Baker, let's talk a little bit about the fact that the parents don't understand. He says, and you explained it well before, but what don't they understand when he says, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?"
I think they're not still understanding the fact that he is God and that the Father's house, therefore, refers to that location where God at this time had chosen to be in his Holy of Holies, and therefore that's where we go also to the Father's house, which is any congregation that properly teaches the Word of God in its purity and the sacraments rightly, so that they're just... I'm sure for those 3 days, obviously, they didn't go directly to the temple. They probably went to where they maybe had been staying, and it just didn't cross their mind to think about, well, maybe he's at the temple, when obviously they had to have been at the temple because it was during the time of the Passover.
Anne is listening in St. Louis. Anne, thanks for being patient.
Oh, thank you for taking my call. I've been thinking about this a lot the last month for just such a situation as this. They had Jesus living in their house, but they didn't yet have the Holy Spirit as Pentecost hadn't happened. Am I right about that?
That's a good question, Anne. Thank you very much.
Yes. Well, the problem, if you take a look at Luke 1:41, Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:67, the father Zechariah of John the Baptizer was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, you find this again and again, this filling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit in a very unusual way, where of course Jesus therefore was conceived within her. I believe that every Old Testament believer cannot come to faith except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet at Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit was something a little bit more, in the sense that now they could actually receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ within themselves. So you didn't have to have the Pentecost baptism to be able to have the Holy Spirit within you, giving you information, as we saw with Elizabeth, Zechariah, and many of the Old Testament prophets. But I think that what was happening is that this was so unusual that Jesus was having these questions that Mary and Martha were really at a loss. I wouldn't want to say it was a lack of the Holy Spirit within them, but they still needed more study, and it wasn't until, remember, Jesus even said to the apostles, till after the resurrection, that all these things would come to your remembrance. And a lot of what is said about Mary and Joseph at the birth, Luke would have had to gotten from Mary herself. And therefore, she probably had a real fuller insight into the things that had happened to her during the life of Jesus.
So it's not that they don't know who Jesus is.
That's
been revealed to both of them without any doubt whatsoever. They haven't forgotten the message of the angel to both of them. Both Mary and Joseph have it very clear by revelation that way. But their understanding of what that means, obviously, is growing day by day.
Mary and Joseph are just like me. I know who Jesus is, and then I contradict it by sin of thought, word, and deed daily. That contradiction doesn't mean the Holy Spirit left me. It means that I kind of left the Holy Spirit and am not looking at reality through the clear words of the Word of God.
You wanted to make a connection between the Passover in this account and the Lord's Supper. Well, how would you do that, Tom?
Yes. With this account here, what we have is a beautiful example of Jesus going to the temple and therefore teaching. Well, where do we find Jesus today? We don't find him in our thoughts. I just had a little argument with somebody who believed that their feelings helped them to understand what Jesus wanted them to do. And I say, do not base this on your feelings, because you don't know whether the devil is behind your feelings or God is. Base it on the clear word of God. And what better place to hear the word of God than in a worship service? The entire liturgy is based on the scriptures, time and time again. I remember that there was an occasion when one of my recent confirmands came to the Lord's Supper crying, and I didn't know why. I asked her afterwards why, and it kind of goes back to the last Sunday school lesson, but she said she had never realized that when we sang the song, the hymn, after communion, "Now let us, thou thy Lord, depart in peace," this was Simeon's song, holding the baby Jesus. We were singing the song, having received the very body and blood of Jesus. And so the Lord's Supper, you can't find any other place where you get not only in close contact with Jesus, but also with the angels, archangels, and the whole company of heaven. So we have a confirmation. It's kind of interesting that many churches have it at 12 years old, which is the same age that Jesus went to the temple, in preparation for properly understanding the Lord's Supper so that we can receive it properly to our benefit.
Then again, with only about a minute here, Tom, it says Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. How should we rightly understand that discussion of Jesus in his, according to his human nature, growing and learning as any normal human child would?
We need to understand that he was God and he was man. The attributes of God were not given to the human nature or shared with the human nature fully until after his ascension into heaven. So he had to learn things. He did not have omniscience. In fact, he himself says, I don't even know when the last day is coming. Only the Father in heaven knows. Whereas we know right now in his state of exaltation, he does know. So one can only imagine him reading the scriptures, listening during the Sabbath worship at the synagogue they would have attended near Nazareth. All that was being heard and question after question was coming to his mind. It just didn't seem that Judaism, that new religion, was in sync with the Old Testament Israel religion. And what a Bible study that would have been. Second to the one on the road to Emmaus would have been Jesus in the temple.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom joins us every week with the Sunday school lesson. Tom, have a blessed Christmas, you and your family, and thank you very much for being our guest.
And you also, and Jeff and Craig.
Folks, with about 1 week left in the year, we're just about $3,600 short of expenses. That's a very manageable goal with 1 week left in the year. We invite your generous gifts at the end of 2014. You can make an online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. That's fully secure. Or you can make your donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of us here at the end of the year, and especially as you contemplate your end of the year giving. There is Jesus kind of every day living out the mystery of what it means to be both God and man. He is in the temple. He is already astonishing the teachers of the law with his understanding of his own word. He is there in his Father's house, and he's still found in his Father's house wherever his word and sacraments are present. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.